This week, when we hit the book of Ephesians, we're really going to start off with Paul talking about what to take off and what to put on. And you know, what we're taking off is our sin, and we want to put on Christ. And what I'm going to do is ask 10 questions that I think can be very practical if we are able to be honest enough about our sins and where we are. Not every one of the 10 are going to relate, but I think a good majority of them can, and how we think about our certain issues and how to begin to move past them. But again, it all comes back to the grace of God. We got to start with the foundation of where Paul has started, because Paul did not start with take off, put on. Paul starts with here's God's grace, here's his rescue, this is what he's done, and then it gets to now, let's be able to deal with the things in our lives in a real way.
In your email update, you ended it with saying, we're going to talk about everyone's most favorite subject. I thought we were going to talk about money, so this is great. Sin's easier for me than money. Just kidding.
Well, don't you think that you sin in how you think about your money?
No. It's my money.
If we could develop a SGPS or a SMAPS app, like start with an S, like the sinful maps or the sinful GPS, where you drive along in your car and this is the correct route. You could make a U-turn right here. It's illegal, but if you can get away with it, you'll save 10 minutes on your trip.
And go straight to hell. It would be helpful, I think, for some parents to maybe talk about how to define sin when talking to their children. Mm-hmm. Or group children, you know, groups with children, how a group could include kids in the sin where it's not just scary or...
We have a lot of people who have kids in gymnastics. And in gymnastics, there's like the 10, right? You landed it perfectly because you had this. There was no stumble. Boom, you're there. So you have the idea of perfection, of what sticking the landing truly looks like with no mistakes. And that's God. God sticks the landing, no mistakes. And we, you know, jump off the horse, spin around, and we're never getting a 10. Anything that's not perfect, 10, sin.
When I've talked about this with my kids, I mean, gosh, it's such a complex thing. So you want to it's so interesting trying to teach theology to kids because you want it to be simple enough, but also you want it to be nuanced enough.
You don't want to be a heretic.
Yeah, it's like, I remember in college, you know, talking about Trinitarian theology, one of our courses, and one of my classmates was like, well, my mom told me it's like water, and the professor's like, your mom's a heretic. You know, like, there are things that like serve us at that age, but then you obviously your understanding develops. But I like that. I've talked about missing the mark, that God's ideal is perfection. Talked about personal responsibility, the things that we do. And you know, I have 2 6-year-old boys, so we have lots of examples in mm-hmm. our house of things they've done to each other. But I often, and probably the thing I lean on most, is talking about like sin is a sickness within us, and it's something that has broken our entire world, and anything that is not working right or anything that is hurtful and is bad and is ugly, like, is all a result of this sin, this unraveling of what God had initially made.
I just yell at my kids, sinner, stop it. I said, stop it. Yeah, I mean, my kids are oldest is 3. So he's at that, like, he's starting to right and wrong. He can kind of understand. Actually, we have a series of books that talk about different things. And I love reading them because throughout every book they use these 3 pictures of talking to your friends. And it's like a grave, tomb rolling, and then it's a dove. And it's, but they draw it different every time. But Elisha's getting the point of Jesus died for my sin. He raised from the dead so I can live with him, and sends the Holy Spirit so I can live as Jesus is my king. And like, so that's, it says it differently in each book, and it's a beautiful gospel message. So then it's like, well, what is sin? And well, it's when something is not how God created it to be lived. Mm. So I'm using books right now because I don't articulate as well as reading it. But when he sees those 3 graphics, because it's always like in a speech bubble, someone telling somebody else that, which I really appreciate. It's a telling of the gospel.
It's a story.
It's a story. And he's getting it. The other 2, obviously they're too young, but I really love these books for that aspect.
This is a great discussion about sin.
Yeah. We had a guys' night last night for our GC, and we had this discussion of some honest, like, we failures as dads that we feel. And Evan, he'd ask these questions, and it's like, what is it that your kids are in the way of you wanting that you don't get anymore? And it all came down to like the same things for all of us, but it was what is it the idol of your heart that these children or whatever it is, these relationships prohibit you from getting? And it was just a really good conversation, and it was a really neat opportunity for us to kind of bond together of like, yeah, I think I feel that too, you know. Mm-hmm. And it leads to that sin nature on us of, well, I'd rather comfort or time or
freedom. So talking about sin, everyone has their own connotation of what sin means, right? But here we are trying to encourage transparency and being known in gospel communities. What do you think leaders can do to help set the stage to cultivate that?
You mean share openly like that and not feel like you're being judged by what you say and what you share?
Yeah.
That's going to be an ethos of a GC though. So when we're talking about how to have this type of environment for people, it has to start with our understanding of the gospel. It has to come back to the idea that we were saved. It's not that we are perfect and we never mess up and we're looking at everybody else and their problems and their issues. There is a core understanding of our own salvation. And that's where you can actually begin to deal with sin. If we don't have a core understanding of the gospel, the questions that I ask this week on Sunday morning are not going to hit home because we're going to be afraid to really answer them. You're going to think of something minor as you walk through these questions rather than, this is the worst thing about me in my life and I can actually deal with it because this thing doesn't have to define me. But that only comes when you understand what you have been saved from. Mm-hmm. And then that leads you to a tenderness in your spirit and how you can love others around you without condoning their sin, without affirming somebody that saying, oh yeah, you want to do that, I guess it's okay for you. Being able to say, hey, that is wrong. And yet that wrong thing doesn't diminish you in my eyes because Christ has deemed you worthy of his own sacrifice. So I want to love you the way he loves you.
Yeah, I think you spoke to a biblical reality that actually shapes our whole communities. Like, we can be known and take those risks and be accepted and refrain from judgment because we're made whole in Christ. And I think it's important to point people back to that fact.
This is why you have all of those first weeks in Ephesians before you get here. And this is why sometimes when you separate this area out, where you get to the practicalness and someone comes in and say they're new, like on this day, they don't have all the background we went through. Mm-hmm. The grace, the calling, the mercy of God, that we are saved not because of what we have done, but because of what he has done. It's not because of our work, so no one can boast. All of that needs to be the background to get here and to be able to ask these questions. Mm-hmm. And I think the people who have been here maybe can have that. They may not think that way, but you can have that. But the people who aren't, you're constantly giving that short little recap so that you can step into this rather than being like, oh, here's another church telling me to look at my sin. I'm a horrible person. Well, one, yeah, we are horrible because of our sin, but God has deemed us worthy of his sacrifice, worthy to be drawn in and called his children.
And I think part of that reality is if we know sin's a given, it shouldn't be so shocking to us. Right. Like, talk about these things, like, it sounds so basic, but I think in a way it really takes away the fear. Like, if we can all just accept we struggle and we have this fallenness within us, it's much less surprising when we can actually share that with each other.
Mm-hmm. Well, it comes back to, we don't understand the goodness of God's grace. Mm-hmm. If we did, we wouldn't be as timid or scared or ashamed about sharing the reality that is sin, because the sin that's in me is in other people too. And it all of it needs to be redeemed, and all of it is redeemed in the work of Christ and not in my work. And so, yeah, when we fight, when we have that temptation to hide and we hide, drawing people out and expressing the goodness of God's grace, it was just one of the only things I think that can start to help us crawl out of the hole.
And it's that same unbelief that's essentially at the roots of our sin in the first place. Well, I hope this week and in our communities, you know, like you said, creating these environments, I think, where we can be vulnerable, it's safe to be known, we can take those risks with each other. I hope leaders will model that. I think it's important for us to go there ourselves. It sets a tone for those in our communities to know we really do hold to the truths of the gospel, that creates a safety for us to do this. And I hope in responding compassionately and gently to one another too, we also don't just throw out like attaboys and attagirls. You kind of talked about this, right? Like, reminding people who they are in Christ. And I think that's the best way we can respond to one another and point to that new identity. So where do you want groups to land? Okay, so best case scenario, people are vulnerable. They're sharing about their sin struggles, talking through the questions, but what then?
It depends on how big your GC is, obviously, and the level of where people can share and work through things. Because if someone gets really serious about this, you can't have 10 people do this. So there may need to be a place where people gather together later in the week and talk more about this. I think if we could begin to maybe even do this with one thing in our life, honestly dealing with it, then I think we could start dealing with other things. Oh, I worked through that. I did this with that. Oh, wow. Now let's start to work on this next. And I think if we begin to do this process in our lives, I think we would see more change, not because of a legalistic answering of questions, but a way to work through really the issues that we keep struggling with day by day and bringing it back to the foot of the cross, dealing with it with one another.
Yeah, I think if nothing else, if each group could feel like the members are a little bit more known and you develop safety, I think that would be a good night, so to speak. But yeah, then what comes next? Do you just move on, or how do you follow up?
So is what we want just for people to confess their sin and call it a night and leave?
Yep. Repentance is going to be a process, though. It's not just going to be, and the first part of that is the confession, right? The first part is agreeing with God about our sin. That's where we have to start. And I think then repentance becomes the process that comes out of that as we return to who God calls us to be, again, through his own gift of grace. And maybe there doesn't have to be a nice bow on this week. Maybe that's where you end it. Let's talk and deal with what confession looks like, and then we move to repentance.
Right. Let's not aim to wrap it up with a bow.
Yeah.
In one night, but as leaders, as you're shepherding people and just as a community together, I mean, that is kind of the aim, right?
Right.
How can we, over time and maybe different interactions and spaces, help walk alongside people toward that?
In some ways, wouldn't a part of repentance be to go through these questions again and try to do the opposites and try to be like, how do we try to separate the sin and issue from God, but actually like try to specifically as it comes up now in real time, try to not separate it from God? Like, because if repentance is a process, we have to, sometimes it happens in a vacuum, and then sometimes it happens, probably more not happens the next time you're dealing with this or you're engaging in this. Try to really work through what it is.
I think it's all part of repentance, but repentance has to start in the place of understanding the love of the Father. The prodigal son, I mean, that's just the quintessential view of repentance, right? He even when he comes back, has an improper view of the Father, and the Father is the one who constantly resets the kid's view of who he is. And that's repentance for us. It has to start in an understanding of God's love, and it has to start with the gospel. And then you can begin to deal with those pieces as we return to who God calls us to be.
All right.
Okay.
I also think of this one.
In white dresses with blue satin sections.
The mom I thought I would
be. Snowflakes that stay on my nose and eyelashes.
Listen to me. Stop talking. talking. Shut up and listen. Sit. I don't want to hear no. Don't want to hear you. Elves in
white dress. The mom that I want to be. The mom that I am.
I feel that deeply.
I know. Me too. I've I watch it.
I've seen this meme and it's like, my kids are really getting in the way of me being the mom I thought I'd be.